Father, we, Lord, thank you for your word tonight, and Lord, for your prophet Isaiah. It's awesome for us. Lord, I'm so privileged. No, we are privileged to have been grafted in to the body of Christ, we Gentiles. And Isaiah is that prophet that announces to us that a people who are not my people would worship me. And Lord, we're in that group. We are predominantly a bunch of non-Jews who have come to faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of the moving of your Holy Spirit, the generosity of your salvation. And God, we just thank you now that we will see the opening of the door prophetically in Isaiah 64 tonight, where your Spirit will move once again upon the Jewish people in redemption. So, Father, thank you, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Church, okay, grab your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 64 tonight. And by design, I hope tonight is really different. Not to be different, but to look at this portion of Scripture, because in my opinion, as we look at it, for me anyway, it jumps up off the page and it gets right into your opinions. It gets right into your worldview. It gets right up into your understanding of things. So in some ways, I want to say tonight's message is for everybody, because God's word is for everybody, right? But I also want to say that tonight, God's word might be for a few. It depends on how you listen to this evening. Now, even though we are in chapter 64 now, church, in our study, we're so close to the end, we are still looking at this theme titled, Arriving. And tonight, church, just by the way my notes are, you're going to get very little by way of points and outlines, but the Bible verses you'll get. I'm deliberately going tonight off of very, very sparse notes, just by virtue of my study time. But as we get into this, remember the theme of these last few chapters of Isaiah we have called Arriving. And it deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ and the events leading up to the second coming of Christ. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the second coming of Christ when he comes to establish his throne, as the Bible says, in Jerusalem. But as we look at this, I want you to have a few things in mind. That when we talk about this closing portions of this great book, we're looking at a message that is focused on the fact that the Messiah is returning, and for good reason. There are key doctrines, major doctrines of the Bible. By the way, church, take notice of this. Those major doctrines of the Bible are found not in the New Testament only, but in the Old and the New. They are replicated. Listen, this is important to you. There's the continuity of Scripture, that what is spoken of in the Old Testament is clarified and delivered to us in the New Testament. And those major biblical doctrines are replicated. They are introduced in one testament and made available in the other. What is promised in the old is provided in the new. And so this whole thing about, and I'm going to give you a few of those, foundational major doctrines of the Bible, so many of them native to the book of Isaiah, some of them being this, for example, the doctrine of the incarnation. That's an Old Testament doctrine, but you know it's realized in the New Testament, don't you? The Bible talks about in the Old Testament, the incarnation, that Messiah would become flesh. You know that to be true in the New. The doctrine of salvation, promised in the Old, provided in the New. The doctrine of justification, that God would justify you and I, humans, sinners, apart from works of righteousness, outside of our earthly efforts. God has promised to justify all those who believe and trust in him outside of works. In fact, you know that the doctrine of justification excludes human deeds. And this might be a shock to someone who's here right now or watching tonight that God will not accept you into heaven based upon your goodness. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you don't understand that, that terrifies you. But if you do understand it, it's great news. Thank God he doesn't accept us into heaven based on our goodness, because then our goodness would have to be relegated or measured on a standard or a scale. Listen, that's why legalism terrorizes people. You never know when you've met the criteria. You never know when you're good enough. You want to know why? You'll never be good enough. So you'll always feel bankrupt or somewhat deficient until Christ and his righteousness grabs hold of your heart and the revelation that God will only accept perfection. And that's where his justification comes in. His salvation comes in for us. It's absolutely awesome, which leads to the doctrine of redemption announced in the book of Isaiah, realized in the New Testament. What about the doctrinal teachings of judgment? It's the God of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that teaches us that because God is holy and righteous, he must judge. Book of Isaiah talks about that, of course, realized in the book of Revelation. And what about the doctrine of the coming glory of both God and man united in what is called eschatology, the study or the doctrine of future events? The ultimate future prophetic doctrine is you and I will be with God forever, never to be separated from him. And this is the best part, never able to be able to sin in eternity. You and I will have no sin nature once you and I are resurrected from the dead or the rapture happens. Think of that. Oh my goodness, I can't wait. Arriving. Yes, Lord, please come and get us now. That would be absolutely wonderful. So as we look at this, as we consider this, you guys do know by now, as we close out this book shortly, that this prophecy of this prophet, Isaiah, is the most revered Hebrew prophet of your scriptures. And so as we look to this, I'm going to ask you to put this down. It matters to where we're going tonight. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Isaiah chapter 64 in your note-taking. Prepare for this. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2, I'm going to read it, and then we're going to get into Isaiah. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against, watch, the Lord and his anointed or anointed one. We use the word Messiah. Okay, you with me? Follow along. If you're Jewish tonight, if you're Hebrew, in fact, if you have a Hebrew Bible, read it in Hebrew. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. It's a 3,000-year-old prophecy. Let's keep reading. Saying, let us break their bonds. This is what the nations are saying. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let's get God out of our lives, both the anointed one and the Lord. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Speaking about the earth dwellers, the nations. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Watch. Verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of what?
Zion.
Say it again.
Zion.
So says the Bible. 3,000-year-old prophecy. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. The word begotten is glorified you or revealed you. Listen to the dialogue of this. God is speaking regarding the nations who don't want God in their life. And God is saying that I will set my son, the anointed one, in his place in Zion. He says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel or a pot. Verse 10, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Look at verse 12. Kiss the Son, S-O-N, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. God the Father, God the Son, revealed in the Psalms, Psalm 2 of the Old Testament. Shouldn't surprise anybody. The manifestation of God's salvation, almost done before we get into the study. You know this verse. It's one of my favorites. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Proverbs 30, verse 4. I'm amped on this because every time I go to Israel, this verse comes up. And we just got back from Israel. And this is a showstopper, friends. This verse just arrests the moment. You know any Jewish friends? You want them to come to Messiah? To know that their Messiah is the Lord? Here you go. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? By the way, listen, there's only one known to have done this. And every Jew and every Gentile ought to know this. Who has gathered the wind in his fist? There's only one who can boast this. Who has bound the waters in his garment? Only one. Who has established all the ends of the earth? In other words, who's the creator? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Next time you see your sweet Jewish friend, give them that verse. I mean it. Give it to them in love, because they need to know. In fact, thank God that the Messiah has first come to the people of Israel and was promised in the Old Testament. That's how us Gentiles get grafted in. You know that? Amen. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11. And we're grateful for that. So regarding this arriving, and we're looking at this second coming, keep in mind that the Son of God is coming back. And the prophets said he would. The New Testament says he is. And that he's coming back in the second coming. And watch, he is going to judge the world for their unbelief. You read about that a moment ago in Psalm 2. But he's the Messiah, which means he is going to deliver the remnant of the house of Israel that is believing, that is the born-again Jew during the tribulation period. And he is going to rescue all of those of the Gentile world who came to faith at the ministry witness of the Jewish people during the seven-year tribulation period. It's altogether different than the church age that you and I are experiencing right now. By the way, it's remarkable. Church, listen, it is awesome. Don't be discouraged when you look around the world or look around America and you see churches drying up and closing their doors and less people attending church in America, Europe, and the world. Cheer up, get excited. I'll tell you the reason why. Apathy is marking the last day's church. That's what the Bible says. There's going to be fewer and fewer people believing. That's what the Bible says. There's going to be more and more people giving up and going back into the world. That's what the Bible says. You should be encouraged by that sad, sad departure of those who do not or have ceased believing. Why? Because when that happens, as it is happening, you'll also know from Scripture that God will be leaning toward the Jewish nation again. And he is. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, there is an amazing, never before seen record number of born again believers who are Jews coming to faith in Jesus as Messiah now, more now than ever before in Jewish history. Tonight, on this Wednesday night, there are more born again Jews in Israel and in the world than any other time in human history. And that number is increasing dramatically. There are more Jews who are coming to faith in Christ. What does that mean? Less Gentiles coming to the church in the world and more Jews coming to become believers and followers. What does that mean? That means God is just about done with the church age. And he's refocusing on that epic time that the Bible talks about, the seven-year tribulation period that is so documented in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down. This is the cry of a future fulfillment of the Jewish people. That the mountains might shake at your presence. So there's a day coming when Israel will turn toward God again and cry out to him. And in this prophecy, they're prophesying, or they're praying, I should say, shake the mountains again. Do that. Shake that. Verse 2, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries. You ought to circle that, because we don't often think about it, but God's adversaries are the nations. You ever think about that when you read the Old Testament? That when you read the Old Testament, notice it's the godless nations that are God's adversaries. That the nations may tremble at your presence. He's coming back in the second coming, and it is going to be awesome. And the nations will tremble according to the Bible. What I think it's interesting to me is to realize is that God, who is incredibly loving and forgiving and tender and merciful and wants you to know him personally, is the same one without any character change, without any personality change. He's the one that, in the other view, on the other side from his presence, is the fiery wrath of Almighty God. And yet God is perfectly loving. We cannot reconcile that as humans. It's beyond us. It's remarkable. But the second coming is all about that. Not the rapture. The rapture is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Only the believers will see the Lord in the rapture, not the world. Amen. The second coming, everybody sees him. The Bible says the second coming is the great and terrible day of our God. The rapture is the blessed hope. One is epic in full scope and enveloping the world. And the other one is to those who are watching and waiting. Remarkable. One is an actual physical return. The other one is an atmospheric appearance, where he receives his people back up into his throne, up into his place. John chapter 14. But look at verse 3, Isaiah 64. He says, when you did awesome things, they say, the prophet is saying, and he's speaking on behalf of the nation. So they're saying, "Let, you know, do this again, God, please. When you did awesome things for which we did not look. You did things that blew our minds." Now, what's amazing about this verse, Isaiah 64, 3, as I told you before, many of the Jewish people today that have not had the veil lifted yet, they're Jews, but they don't believe in God. Strangest thing. I've told you this before. So how can this be? They celebrate Shabbat, but then they argue against the existence of God. It's unbelievable. It's so weird. And yet even that's prophetic. But when that veil is lifted, and during this period of time in Isaiah 64, when God is waking them up again, and he's going to use that tribulation period, they're announcing what they remembered. Oh, yeah. We grew up. We could have sworn we heard something about you parting the Red Sea. Yeah, that was me. Do that again. Oh, yeah. We grew up and in school, in Jewish classes, being taught that you came down and you shook the earth and you rescued your people and you defended Moses and you led Joshua. Yeah, we remember that. Yeah, we turn our eyes back to you, God. Watch this. They say that he did awesome things. And he's going to do awesome things. He's going to shake. Yeah, it's true. He's going to shake things again. When God sets his eyes on the nation of Israel, right now, look, let's be honest. Yes, God's moving. Yes, God is assembling that nation. There's no doubt about it. But he's putting it together before he goes to work on it. He's putting it together, okay, before he goes to work on it. He's assembling it. According to Isaiah, he's saying, as it were, to a desert of dry bones, come together. Can you imagine? In God's mind, he sees this nation that you and I are watching, known around the world now, Israel, as the startup nation. And their radical economy, their radical technology, their radical defense, their radical ingenuity, the superpower of the region, Israel. And God is watching all this and he's in it all, but they're not alive to him yet. They're just like Ezekiel talks about. Read it later. It'll blow your mind. Start reading in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. That the bones come together that have been dried and dusty. And he says, that's the whole house of Israel. Speak to the bones, Ezekiel. Shout to them. And Ezekiel shouts the word of the Lord to the bones. And Ezekiel in the prophecy saw the bones coming together. Can you imagine the feet bones coming together and the ankle bones and the femur and the pelvis, the hips, the ribs, the spine, and then the skull. Can you imagine the skull bones just rolling up the body and coming onto the head? And it's standing there. And Ezekiel said, then the next thing I saw is that tendons and ligaments began to form the bones together, and then I saw muscle, and then I saw skin, and then it was there, but it was still dead, and then God breathed into it, and Israel, it says right there, became alive again, and he brought them into their own land. You're living history right now. You're living prophecy as Israel is on the map again. God is going to do something. In fact, let's dive into this a little. Can I be a little sarcastic with you to get you to think tonight? Check this out. Listen to what Jesus said, and then you ask yourself, if not, listen. With what Jesus said, if this doesn't happen, then what do we do with our New Testament Bible? Are you ready? That's going to challenge you. I'm going to read something to you. You're going to see it on the screens. If tonight the existence of Israel bothers you, then pay attention, because listen to what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. By the way, this portion, he says it during his first coming. His first coming. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, or see, your house. Everybody know what your house means? Jesus is riding down the Palm Sunday trail on the Mount of Olives. He looks left, and there's the Temple Mount, and there's the temple. They're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, but they don't believe in him. They want a political Messiah. Isn't that the way that we are? We want a political Messiah. No, we don't. We already have our Messiah. And so he's looking while everyone's shouting, and he begins to weep in the midst of the crowd. By the way, it's Palm Sunday. It's next Sunday. We'll be celebrating this. We'll be studying this. And he says, I wanted to gather you together like a chicken brings her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So behold, your house has left you desolate. For I say to you, listen, listen, Jesus said this, you shall see me no more. What's the next word? Say it aloud. Say it. Till. You ought to circle that in your Bible. This is absolutely epic, game changer. Jesus Christ said, your temple's going to be destroyed because you didn't recognize the day of my coming. You will not see me again. One word saves the day. Till. Did you hear that word? That changes everything. You're not going to see him anymore. Can you imagine somebody walks up? Can you imagine your husband comes up to you? He's going to kiss you goodbye in the morning. You will not see me again. Till. Tonight. You will not see me. He says, till. Bible students, mark it down. Don't miss a word of the Bible. When he makes this announcement, it's known theologically as his first coming. Remember, I told you last time we were together, it's not the baby being born in Bethlehem. That's not his first coming. You'll fail your theological course if you say that. His first coming is when he comes on Palm Sunday. That's his first coming. When he comes to Jerusalem as king, it's his first coming. By the way, read the fine print. His second coming is when he comes to Jerusalem as king. His first coming and his second coming is all about Jerusalem, all about Israel, and about him coming back as king. Rapture has nothing to do with that. Both events, first coming, second coming, are Jewish. Jewish Messiah to a Jewish nation, to a Jewish capital, to a Jewish plot of land. Are you with me? See, I don't like this. I don't like what you're saying. It's too bad. Seriously, it's too bad. God's word never fails. Jesus says, you Jews will not see me again. I'm leaving. You won't see me again till. That means there's an expiration date on him being away. Okay, follow with me now. Now we go to the second coming. Until what? You say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. His first coming, they rejected him. Israel did. His second coming, they will receive him. Matthew 23:38, he says there, behold, your house is left you desolate. That's been true for 2,000 years. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Mark this down, Hosea 5:14. Hosea 5:14-15. The prophet Hosea. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim. This is not good. God is saying, I'm going to be like a lion to the tribe of Ephraim. And like a lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. Notice what he's saying in the prophet. I am going to come and rip you guys some truth here. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place. What's the word? Till they acknowledge their offense, sins. Listen. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. You can write down troubles or tribulation. This is a prophetic reference to the great tribulation, those 7 years that are appointed to the nation of Israel. You're not going to see me again until that 7-year period of time is executed and comes to an end. Watch this. They will earnestly seek me. When? In that time of their affliction. So don't miss this. Jeremiah 30:4-7. Jeremiah 30:4-7. This is all about Israel in the last days and his second coming. You say, Jack, why do we even care about this? We're the church. Because I told you before, you need to know this so you can answer people regarding who the Messiah is. You need to know the difference between the body of believers of Israel and the church. They're different. Replacement theology is a doctrine from hell. It's all over the world. Do you know what I'm talking about? Hopefully you don't even know what I'm talking about. But listen, there are knuckleheads out there saying, no, you know what? Israel rejected God. They lost all the promises. Watch this. Whenever you see the word Israel or Jew now, listen, it's the church that's, forget, the Jews are gone. It's history. It's over. Forget it. Wherever you see anything about the Jews or Israel, it's the church. It's the church now. That's where the concept came from of the church going through the tribulation period, is because people made Israel the church. Or the church to be Israel. They messed it up. And there's confusion today. No, friend, the Bible's very clear. They're completely different. Completely. The house of Israel, God will save. The remnant of the Jews, he's promised to save them. The church, predominantly Gentile. It's completely different. Completely different. So, he says there, where were we? Jeremiah 30:4. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands over his loins like a woman in labor? These guys are hurting. And all faces turned pale. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, for it is the time of Jacob's, what's the word? Trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. The tribulation period to come. It's at this 3.5 year midpoint of the tribulation period that sets off, church, the middle of the 7 years, sets off the second half of the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years, the world is deceived by prosperity and by peace, by politics, frankly. And then the latter half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, is where you have all the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, all the stuff that you see in Revelation chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19. Wow. Chapter 6 of Revelation to chapter 19 covers only 3.5 years, 1,260 days. You ever think of that? It's so detailed. Now, build these verses one upon another. Do you guys care about this? Okay, build these verses one upon another. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is going to speak to it. It sounds like Jesus and Jeremiah are having coffee together. Watch this. Then they will deliver you. Watch now. Up to tribulation, so you should be asking the question, who are these people? Well, I got news for you, they're not you. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Don't think this is referring to the church. Be very careful. Watch this. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Watch. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. This has nothing to do with the church. Watch. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. I've had Christians tell me, the end of the world, the church can't leave yet. The gospel's not gone all around the world yet. Number one, how do they know that? Okay. And what you ask them, wait, you don't think the Lord can come back tonight because you're saying the gospel hasn't been preached around the world? Oh, yeah, so the Bible says. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't say that. Not to the church, not to us. You need to read everything in the context of where it is. Not pick and choose. Let's keep going. This is very important. Therefore, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, that is the desolation of the temple, spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea, do you live in Judea?
No.
Read the Bible carefully. He gives you this big list of what's coming. And then he says, and he qualifies it, when you see the temple in Jerusalem desecrated, you who live in Judea, what's he say? Flee to the mountains. Then let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Do you live on your roof? No, the Jews do. They don't have roofs like us. They have flat roofs. And they live on top of, when they're done cooking, when they're done doing whatever they do, they go up on top of the roof and they sit in chairs and they watch the sunset and the stars come out. It's why they build homes there in Judea in the 21st century still. It's amazing. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. In other words, urgency, right? Verse 19, but woe to those who are pregnant. Why? And to those who are nursing babies, how come in those days? What's the big deal with that? Well, if you have to flee, it's kind of hard to run pregnant, I guess. And I think it must be tough to nurse a baby and run at the same time. Listen how specific this is. And pray that your escape or flight may not be in winter. That's interesting. Because it snows in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is in Judea. or on the Sabbath day. How many Gentiles do you know are worried about walking on the Sabbath day? On their housetop, who live in Judea, are you with me with a temple down the street? Because the temple is going to be rebuilt, ladies and gentlemen. They're talking about it in Israel now. Are you kidding me? Jesus said in the last days, at the second coming, when I come back, this is what it's going to be like. This is the precursor. The Jews are going to be in their land. People are going to be living in their homes. They're going to be farming in their fields. And they're going to be living on top of their houses. And you're going to be suddenly put to flight. And you're going to be in terror. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, see, listen, the replacement theology people say, that's the church. Good luck to you. May the luck of the Lord be with you. Man, you're messed up. It's the believers of Israel. It's the born-again Jews. It's the remnant of Israel who live on their housetops. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That means it's impossible. If you are the elect, which you are the elect of God in the church, but those Jews, even now today, God's true people will not be deceived by some charlatan that's pulling the wool over somebody's eyes. God's kids, they go, mm-mm, something's wrong. I don't know what it is. That guy smells, something's weird, something's wrong. Are you with me? And listen, during that time, there's going to be false messiahs, and Jesus is announcing the elect. It's going to be so incredibly demonically wicked that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. And that statement, if you've ever had a course in logic, means it's impossible. It's impossible for the elect to be deceived. It's impossible for God's kids to be deceived. Verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. If you're a Jehovah Witness tonight, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but Jesus Christ is not in a secret chamber in Brooklyn, New York. If you are of the Watchtower Society, if you're a Jehovah Witness, that's what your leaders have taught you since 1914. Dennis, when was that? 1914? About 1914, they said Jesus came back. And when he returned to earth, he decided to keep himself secret in a chambered place in Brooklyn. If you were the Messiah, would you return to Brooklyn? Isn't it sad? False prophets deceive people. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes under the west, we got that from Isaiah, remember? This is his second coming. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. I've had people tell me that's the verse of the rapture. See, the rapture takes place at the end. Are you kidding me? The word carcass is griffin. It's vulture. It's a condemned, unclean, flesh-eating bird that eats only the dead. And they said, no, that's the church. Okay. There the eagles will be gathered together. The griffins, the vultures. It's not eagles. It sounds so nice in the English. It's not the Hebrew or Greek word eagle. It's griffin or vulture eating rotten, decayed flesh. It's not the rapture, friends. Why do we point this out? It's very important. Psalm 118, verse 24 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. This is a reference to Israel. This is their psalm of ascent to meet the Messiah. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. This is the word Hosanna. I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're still going. Listen to this. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, this is to the Jewish people, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. Watch this, everybody. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. A lot of scholars, Hebrew scholars, say that Hosea 6, 1 through 3 is a prerequisite prayer that the Jews will utter before the Messiah comes to rescue them. I believe that. They will say for 2 days, save us, rescue us, rescue us. And the prophecy is on the third day of their cry, he will return. He will come to them. I personally believe, in conjunction with the scripture of Psalms, that it's that day, the third day, they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think it fits perfectly in scripture. So listen, the Bible says he's coming back. Israel is going to go through a time of tribulation of 7 years that is owed to them, Daniel chapter 9 says. And during that time, they're going to come to faith in Jesus as Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Their lives, well, most of them, two-thirds of them perhaps, will be killed at the hands of the Antichrist and his cohorts because they refused to take the mark. The Jew, Israel, in these last days. Let me ask you something. We've been watching the news lately. We've been watching things in our own nation lately. We're going so much like the rest of the world. And I'm going to challenge all of you, especially you kids who are in college. I want you to listen up real carefully. Why is there a rise in anti-Semitism in the world right now at breakneck speed? Why all around the world, all of a sudden, there's an increase of hatred towards Jews and Israel and the Jewish people? In fact, I'll be so bold to say it has escalated since the election of Donald Trump. All around the world. Why? What's going on? Let's just be detectives. What's happening? Why would somebody have an anti-Jew, anti-Israel sentiment? When anti-Semitism is a demonic doctrine from Satan, what's up? Are we not in the last days? Do you not get it? The church is drying up in the world. Jews are coming to faith in Jesus. The nation has been reestablished in the land. At the exact same time, there's this growing anti-hatred that nobody can explain against the Jews. Remarkable. First slide. Minnesota Congresswoman ignites debate on Israel and anti-Semitism. Minnesota. Next slide. Top Democrat is demanding an apology from a Democrat. Omar accusing her of vile anti-Semitic slurs. Of course, it's happening. But the old guard of the Democrat Party, the old guard, the oldies, they're the ones that were for Israel, but these young ones are pushing those dudes out. Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, they don't even have a voice anymore. These ladies have taken the party over completely. Watch what happens. Next slide. Alarming rise of anti-Semitism in Germany. Of all nations, you would have thought they wouldn't do it again. What's up? Ask yourself why. Next slide. I don't know how many slides we have. We'll go till we run out. 90% of European Jews say anti-Semitism is getting worse. Listen, a person who's anti-Semitic would say, well, that's what those Jews are saying. No. Look at the next slide. European Union is trying to tackle this problem of anti-Semitism in the European Union. There's a global hatred of Jews, and people cannot explain why. I can. There's a growing lawlessness that Jesus said would precede his second coming. and that lawlessness, Jesus said, you're going to be hated by all nations for my name's sake. My eyes are upon you, Jew. My eyes are upon Israel, God is saying. I'm going to keep my word if anybody likes it or not. I'm going to keep my word. And here's the deal. Here's the punchline. Satan hates God. Satan hates you, the believer. Satan hates every Jew and the nation of Israel. Here's the reason why. I think Satan hates Canada too, don't get me wrong. I'm sure Satan hates California, but listen, who you think Satan knows the Bible? Yes. Didn't he quote the Bible to Jesus? Yes. If Satan knows the Bible, and he, like all humans do, if they keep lying, they'll believe the lie, right? Goebbels, is that his name? Said, just if you repeat a lie, people will believe it. Satan repeats the lies, he believes it. I have no doubt that Satan believes his lies. I have no doubt, because that's how lying destroys you. You believe it. So watch this. Bible says Satan's a liar, the father of all lies. Okay? If Satan puts it in a man's mind to bury unclean Muslim and Gentile bodies in front of the Eastern Gate in Jerusalem in the year 1000 or 1100, and says, let's put Muslim and Gentile bodies in front of this Eastern Gate because the Bible says that the Messiah is going to come through this gate. That wasn't the thoughts of a man. That was the thinking of Satan. When Adolf Hitler said, I'm going to exterminate these people, that wasn't Hitler's thought. When Herod, Pharaoh, go down the line. Are you with me? If the Jew can cease to exist, Satan wins. Have you ever thought of it? Isn't it amazing how throughout human history, Satan always goes after the male Jews around the world? Kill him first. Kill him first. Why? Because he knows that the Bible says in Genesis 3 that the Messiah's got to come through a woman. That's the promise. And that the Messiah's a male. So Satan's out to kill Jewish boys throughout history. He knows the scripture, but he's always one step behind the scripture, right? But he's trying to figure it out. So think of this. Isn't it interesting that Palestinian maps or Muslim maps will not put Israel on the map? They will not do it. Why? They can't acknowledge it. Why? 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 How come? Think of it. How come? What's the problem with that? If Satan is playing a game to rip the land out of the Jews' hands because God has promised the land to them in the last days before he comes back to set up his kingdom, if Satan believes that, then don't you think Satan would try to keep the land from getting into the hands of the Jews? Yes. If you were Satan, that's what you would do. What about Jerusalem? Messiah cannot come back if there's no Jerusalem. Do you understand this? It's not a game. This is the demonic agenda that Satan is playing in the world. And so when someone's anti-Semitic, I'm not saying they're worshiping Satan. They might not understand what they're doing. I will say this. The enemy, Satan, is using them. Do I think everything the Jews do is right? Nope. Do I think that they're easy to talk to? Nope. Go down the list. But listen, I've read my Bible. And God says, don't mess with my people. Do we have a slide of the nations? You've seen this before. Ancient Egypt, Israel, gone. Philistines, gone. Assyrian Empire, gone. Babylonians, they're gone. Persians, gone. Greeks, gone. Roman Empire, gone. Byzantine, gone. Crusaders, over. Spanish Empire, gone. Nazi Germany, gone. Soviet Union, gone. Iran, any day now. Any day. Look at this. That is pure science. Because God keeps his word. God keeps his word. Look, you know what? I've gone way over. We have a microphone. 10 minutes. Can we go 10 minutes without offending the... I know, but children's ministry, they go right into overtime now. So we want to be 10 minutes. Anybody have any questions about this? This is certainly provoking stuff. This is some... If you've been told something else, if you've been fed something else, listen, do you have a question? We'll take a question or two. How about two questions? Anybody? Two questions. This is how exact God's word is. I love it. And it just goes right in the face of the world. The world, there's an increasing hatred of the Jew. I would submit to you tonight, it's because Jesus is coming back very, very soon. Very, very soon. No questions. All right. Father, we... Oh. People listening, though, need a microphone.
So how do we talk to the Jewish people? I have friends on Facebook, and they call us crazy. They're
well, like, you don't really have friends on Facebook, but anyway.
No. I met them when I was pregnant, and then they went back to Israel.
Yeah, how do you tell the Jew the gospel?
Yeah, because I've tried.
I would start in Proverbs 30, verse 4. Seriously, I've had the opportunity to give Proverbs 30, verse 4 to Jews in Israel. And right now, still to this day, I'm batting 1,000. It has stumped them every time. They just said, oh my goodness, we've never heard this. We've never seen this. This is shocking. I don't know what to do about this. Give them Proverbs 30, verse 4. Start right there. Okay? If you're taking notes, people, Proverbs 30, verse 4, Psalm 2. Okay, Isaiah 7, 14, Isaiah 9, 6, Micah 5, 2. Okay, that's just for starters. I mean, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 9. Talk to your Jewish friends. Show them these verses, these passages of Scripture. And you know you're going to be hitting the heart when they say, I need to talk to... Stop. They'll say, stop. I have to talk to my rabbi about this. That means you got the truth to them. But understand this. God says, you bless my people. And I'm not saying this for the blessing. That's not what I'm saying. But God says... You bless my people, I'll bless you. You curse them, I'll curse you. And you just saw that list of nations that cursed Israel. And they're gone. Keep that in mind. You may not like what you hear, but you need to find out if it's true. And always side with truth. Time will always reveal the truth. Always. The truth never has to sweat. Never. So Satan's in a panic. Satan is in a fit. And we know this because of the level of anti-Semitic rhetoric rising in the world and nations desiring their destruction. And anti-Semitism permeating the campuses of universities around the world. What's up? What's up should be your eyes. Jesus is coming for the church very soon. Father, we thank you for your word and the power of it to hear you say from your word, I will shake the nations. And Israel is the litmus test, the canary in the cage. Israel. Your Bible tells us that when you come back in your second coming, you'll even judge the nations based on how they treated the Jews in that 7-year period of time. Lord, we pray for the salvation of the Jewish people tonight. We pray, Father God, that we, if there's any prejudice and bigotry and racism in our hearts, we'd repent of that satanic evil. And by the way, that goes for any race under the sun. But most specifically, the Jewish people. It's amazing, Lord, to think that when you came to earth, you chose to come as a Jew. No wonder why Satan hates hates that association. So, Father, we ask you, Lord, to ever increase our faith in your awesome, awesome word. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's stand as we close.